The reading is taken from St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, and you'll find it on page 191 of your Bibles. Unity in the body of Christ. I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it is said, when he ascended on high, he made captivity itself a captive. He gave gifts to his people. When it says he ascended, what does it mean but that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the same one who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity in the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children, tossed to and fro, blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. Should we try that again? Good morning, everyone. I'm glad you're all awake. Shall we pray? Father God, we thank you that you are the God of the miraculous. You take the normal, ordinary things of this world and do something extraordinary with them. Lord, we want to pray that now you would take my words and you'd use them for your glory, for your honor, and for your kingdom. And by the same Holy Spirit that inspired these words, Lord, please open our eyes to your truth and help us to live for you in this world. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. So you can see from that title slide, we're continuing our little sermon series called What is the Church? Now, last week we looked at the idea from 1 Peter chapter 2 that we are a holy and chosen people. God's word says that we're all like stones, living stones, being built up into a great building. For the Bible tells us that the church is not so much a building, it is a people who follow Christ. And today we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 4, seeing how the Apostle Paul talks about the importance of being a Christian in the church. Now, in this wonderful book of Ephesians, for three chapters, Paul has been spelling out how through Christ Jesus, through his death and resurrection, we're joined together to become God's people. And now when we come to chapter 4, we have the practical implications of being God's people. And just to warn you, it is not always an easy road to be part of God's church. As we hear the gospel and respond in faith, we find ourselves joined together to something much bigger than ourselves. Now, hands up, have you ever been in a tug of war? Okay. You will know that you have to do things in unison. You have to hold the rope at the right tension together with all your teammates. You have to move your feet in the right direction. You have to move the same time as them. We've got to be united together as a church. We're not just random individuals, but a people united with each other and with Christ. Now, it's not easy. It's not automatic, but we are to be united one with others. And we're all sinful people. We're all far from perfect this side of heaven. As the old saying goes, if you ever find the perfect church, don't join it. With the implication, you'll spoil it if you do. And you know this is true. If you look around the brothers and sisters together in our church today, I wonder what you see. Let's be honest with ourselves. Could you actually name half the people in church today? Two-thirds? How well do we actually know each other as the body of Christ? So we must be united together as the body. Now look what it says in verses 2 and 3. Do you have your Bibles open? Ephesians chapter 4. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see, humility instead of pride, gentleness instead of severity, patience instead of impatience, bearing with one another instead of harboring grudges and avoiding one another. Now, as in any family, there will be disagreements, arguments, falling outs. There will be misunderstandings, lack of communication, times when we've hurt each other, whether accidentally or on purpose. There will be some people in the church family that we find very hard to cope with. Maybe in the past they've been hurtful, insensitive, or maybe they're just plain annoying, the people who get under your skin and up your nose. And we know it's true. There's some difficult people in the church. Well, what are we called to do? Here's a famous sculpture in Londonderry, or Derry, call it what you want. It's called Hands Across the Barricades. And it's all about reconciliation, coming together when there's been some fracture and break on fellowship. Friends, let us forgive and be reconciled. Do it today, even over tea and coffee at the back of church. Do it today. Let it go. You know how grudges lead to bitterness, leads to hardness of heart. Here's a challenge. Speak to someone today you don't know after tea and coffee. Strike up fellowship, strike up friendship, and if there is something, a blockage, a barrier between you, resolve it. We must be forgiving people as we have been forgiven. We need to make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And I know as a minister, I have failed in this area as well as anyone else. About 18 months ago, the PCC decided on a change to the pattern of our worship at this 10 o'clock service. But I did not go about it as I should have done. I don't think there was enough consultation or communication. As a result, people got hurt, especially members of the choir. And therefore, it was right I went to them as a body on a Friday evening at their practice and apologized. If we have caused disunity, we need to be trying to sort that out. If we have been the cause of disunity in the church, we need to try and resolve it. Unity and peace in the local church is a precious thing which must never take for granted. Friends, people are looking at us in this church. What do they see? What do the people of Lechlade see as these churchgoers in St. Lawrence Church? Do they see us as a united people who are willing to forgive, willing to be reconciled, and to be at peace with one another? How do we behave to each other? Is there anything different about us? Do we bear with one another in love? Love is our starting point, and love must be our finishing point. We know that very sadly there are problems in whole denominations that are divided in the Church of England, in the wider Anglican Communion. There's a huge contrast between those who want to follow God's word, no matter how unpopular that might be, and those who seek to align ourselves with the culture and society that surrounds us. But Paul's not so much concerned with these things. Here he's particularly concerned about the local church as we find it. Paul says that our unity must be based on the unity of God. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. These are the theological principles that must underpin how we live together. These things must be the foundation, the bedrock of our Christian life together. And just look at them for a moment. These are the things which are true in the Christian faith. And if these things are true, we must be united. Look at them again. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. If this is true, we must strive to be united. Now, as well as being united, we're also asked to serve. Look what it says in verse 7 of our reading. But each one of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it is said, and here's a quotation from one of the Psalms, when he ascended on high, he made captivity itself a captive. He gave gifts to his people. See, what he's saying here is that we must be willing to serve in the local church. It is not good enough to come to a church service as if we're surrounded by a bubble. We don't speak to anyone else. We don't let anyone else speak to us. And we get out of that door as quickly as possible. And it's tempting sometimes, isn't it, to live life in a bubble, even in the Christian church. But being a Christian is not a spectator sport. We are not just onlookers on the touchline, never actually willing to get our kit on and get onto the pitch. I don't know if you watched the FA Cup yesterday on TV. It was Chelsea against Arsenal. It was a great occasion. 90,000 spectators who all thought that they could do better than the 22 on the pitch. And you can hear them shouting, "No, pass it. My granny could have saved that." There's so many people out there who think that the church is a spectator sport. We shout at the people who are getting involved. That's really good, that's bad, or whatever. But friends, Paul is calling us to be involved in the church, not just to be on the sidelines. And all too often, most of the jobs are done by a small group of people. But we are to get involved to serve others with the grace and gifts being given to us by Jesus. And maybe we're thinking today, what is my gift? Where can I best serve in the church? Please don't believe the lies of the devil who tells you that you are not gifted and you have nothing to contribute. That's not true. If we take God at his word, by his Holy Spirit, he has gifted you to serve in some way in his church. Let's pray with one another. Let's ask one another. Let's explore our gifts and use them for the common good. Paul talks about the ascended Lord giving out gifts, like a great general of a conquering army. When he comes back home, there's a victory parade, and they throw out food, throw out coins to the people nearby. Jesus has given each one of us gifts, not the same, but according to the measure of Christ's gift. And the body is malfunctioning if we're not using that gift somehow in the church. Paul challenges us to fight against the individualism, the independence that are so highly valued today. We're meant to be interdependent, not independent. Now, one of the great things about being vicar in this church is that behind the scenes there's so many rotas of people doing different things. You may be part of those rotas, and you look with great joy when these rotas come into your email account and you say, this is what I'm doing on that certain day. The reality is it's a joy to be part of a church family when there's lots of people doing different things for the common good of the body of the church. I thank God for that. But there'll always be some people who are holding back, who do not want to get involved in ministry. The Fantastic Four. Did you read how God has called certain people with certain gifts to be foundational in building up the church? Look what it says in verse 11. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. These four ministries are so foundational because they bring God's word in the first place and they help to build up the church. Now, we could get into a really big debate about which one of these is still applicable today. I think I would argue that there's no such thing as apostles and prophets in the church today of the same status as those of the early church, as those who actually wrote scripture down. But we certainly still have evangelists and pastor teachers today. My job as a vicar in this place is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. That might be in the church family, as part of our services. It could also be in the wider world. If you're a governor of a school, if you're a godparent, an employee working for the town council, a grandparent, whatever you are given, use it for the glory of God and for his kingdom. Now, we all have busy schedules, all have a million and one things to do. But if you are a Christian, you also have a calling to take your place in the body of the local church. Will we do that? We are all members, we are all loved, and we are all needed. And all of us need to examine our attitudes. Is it about giving or about receiving? When I come to church, am I just a consumer? This is what I want in this way, thank you very much. Or do we want to contribute as simply as well as giving? On our day off this week, Kate and I visit the little parish church of Stanton Fitzwarren, just beside that hotel outside Highworth. There's a lovely couple there who were looking after the church, and they're obviously very much committed to us. And they wanted to say something about what was going on in that little parish church. They had 50 along at their recent all-age service. As part of that service, there was an elderly man there in his 80s who had just lost his wife. People were not quite sure if he would like the service, but there he was anyway. And someone asked him that day, "Would you like to read the Bible lesson?" And he sat in a chair at the front and with a clear, loud voice, read it absolutely beautifully. And they asked him the next week, "Would you like to read the lesson again?" We are all called to do something. It may be something we're unfamiliar with. It may involve going outside our comfort zone, doing something we initially find hard. But let's pray that we all take our place and we will all serve in some way in Christ's church. Here's a picture of seedlings. Paul tells us that we're to be a united church. He encourages us to be a serving church. But he also wants us to be a mature church, growing up together. The idea of Paul here is that the church as God's people is an organic, growing thing, seeking to move on, to progress, getting larger. Someone once reminded me that in Rick Warren's book called The Purpose-Driven Church, there's a chapter entitled From Members to Ministers. That's a really good title, I think, for a chapter. There's a lot of truth in that. That we're not just tick boxes on a sheet. We're not just members on some sort of roll. We are ministers and we're growing up together. I wonder if we're prepared to make that our goal and our aim. Look what it says in verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knitted together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. We are to be spiritually mature, to grow up into Christ. Now, I don't think this is just about facts, not just about that sort of knowledge. It's not about just knowing the creeds or the liturgy, about knowing Bible trivia or knowing the old hymns or the new songs. This is about knowing Jesus better and better in our lives. More of Christ's majesty, his glory, his beauty, his love. Are we getting to know Christ better? Can you honestly say, hand on heart, that you know Christ better today than a year ago? Do you know Christ better than 10 years ago? If not, why not? Friends, no one will force you to do this. No one can make you do this. This has to be a choice. Do we want to grow in our discipleship and our knowledge of God? And there are many great things to help us in the journey of faith. Great Christian books that will nourish and feed our soul. Wonderful aids online to help us in prayer, personal devotions. Many different small groups in this church to join to grow closer to God. And praise God, we have the scriptures in our own language, and there's no excuse not to read them and to grow in our faith. According to Wycliffe Bible translators, of the 7,100 languages in the world today, only 636 have a complete Bible. At least 1.5 billion people around the world do not have access to the story of God's love for his people in a language that they understand. Isn't that astonishing? How often we take it for granted that we have a Bible in our own language, and yet do we read it from one Sunday service to the next? We have the Word of God, and as we read it, we draw closer to the one who gave it to us. I wonder if we need to recommit ourselves to growing in the knowledge of God and getting to know God better. Did you see the image which Paul talks about here? He encourages us not to be tossed about by every wind of new teaching, by people's trickery, by their craftiness in deceitful scheming. We're urged to know what is true and what is false. We're urged to be discerning, not naive and gullible when we read something, when we hear something. We're not to be deceived by every new idea and trend, every false teacher. We're not to be taken in by charlatans and scammers. And sadly, many churches do not always teach the full word of God. We are told, speak the truth in love. If we just have the truth on one side, we can come across as harsh, judgmental, not really penetrating to our hearts and to our emotions. But if we just have love, it can often be seen as slushy, sentimental, unthinking, not able to cope with real hard choices and conflicts. But as God's people, built up together in Christ, we're encouraged to be speaking the truth in love. And the whole body needs to grow up together, each part working properly. Now, sometimes we think it's just ordained people who are in the ministry. I've heard that expression, they're going into the ministry. But the truth is, as Christians, we all have the Spirit within us. We're all called to go into ministry. We're all called to be together, growing up into fellowship and maturity of faith. And this is the church of Christ. This is the church God has called us to. And I wonder this morning, is that your character, if you like? Is that your picture of the church? Are we united? Are we serving? Are we mature? Are we becoming more and more Christ-like in our corporate life together? Let's pray that in God's strength and through his Spirit, we'll be built up together into the body of Christ. Shall we pray? With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Lord, I thank you for this church family of St. Lawrence. I thank you that in Jesus' name, through his good news, you have brought us together as this family in Christ. But Lord, you know our hearts. You know the ways that we find it difficult to get on with some people. You know the way that sometimes we harbor resentments, grudges, and bitterness. Lord, even today, please help us to forgive as we have been forgiven. Please give us the courage to be reconciled with others, even in this church family. Lord, may we dedicate ourselves to you, to grow in the knowledge of Christ, to be built up into maturity. Lord, please forgive us when we have not dedicated ourselves to growing as disciples. Lord, even in the days and weeks ahead, may you give us renewed strength and vigor to live for you and to grow as your children. And Lord, we pray for this church family, that we would be salt and light, that we'd be faithful witnesses to you, to this community of Lechlade, and to people around us. Lord, please take us and use us for your kingdom. And we ask this in the name of Jesus, who is the cornerstone of the church and its head. In his name we pray. Amen.